sure. Come up here. I have to admit, I wasn't too sure if y'all would be able to understand my accent. But praise God, I think you can, or at least you're polite enough that you smile. So that's at least good, you know, and I like it. You know, it's kind of harsh, my brother laughing at me here this morning. But at least I know he's got a sense of humor, and that's good. Because we were talking about the two things. What do you mean, sort of? What kind of a... Did you just say you pity me? Father, help my brother. There was two things that I was concerned about. And one thing is that you guys would be able to understand my accent. And then if you would be able to understand my jokes. And, yeah, you guys are crazy. You guys actually laughed at my jokes. I mean, these guys are nuts. They're great. But, wonderful. It's great to be here. I'm actually going to share tonight a little bit. I'm actually writing a book. I'm in the middle of writing a book about evangelism. Now, when y'all ready, you can go ahead and put it up there. Okay? And so tonight, I don't always put a title on my sermons. They're just, I just preach. But I preached this at a church the other day, and they wanted a title, so we got a title. The Power to Be a Witness of Christ. Oh yeah, I'm waiting for them to move it, but I've got the mover. Yes, wonderful. I'm gonna set this down here. We were talking about the nationalities and everything, and we'd say I'm a mutt in America. I have so many. I have to use my fingers to remember how many different nationalities we have, and then. But I know that. We a little bit. I mean, I've got Scottish, Irish, Dutch, English, Mexican, and we've got a little bit of Italian. I knew that because I always talk with my hands, and it's like, yeah, see, there is the Italian. So we're going to set that down. But we're going to look here. There we go. This is a passage that I know we're all very familiar with. It tells it, and he was saying, he of course is. He was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. I mean, our heart needs to be, we want to see more people come to know the Lord. That needs to be our heart. And I believe it is. But is it our heart to be those laborers? The fields aren't going to pick themselves. Some people think that that's the pastor's job. Well, Jesus doesn't say here, he doesn't say here, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more pastors. He doesn't say, send to the Lord of the harvest to send out more missionaries, to send out more evangelists, to send out laborers. Here's what Jesus said. We looked at it a little bit this morning, but I'm going to look at it a little bit different here. We know that this Great Commission, without getting into it a lot, the Great Commission, I used to think when I was a young Christian, see, I wasn't raised in church. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a bit. But so I used to think the ones that Jesus was talking to was just those 11, just the disciples, or who we call the apostles. So therefore, that's who's supposed to go out. Just the leaders. That's who that is for. But as I got in the scriptures more, I noticed that, I'll word it this way. How many of you believe when Jesus was speaking in John chapter 14, because John 13, you know, we have the Last Supper, and he said he's going away. And then verse 1 of chapter 14, he said, don't let your heart be worried. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. And then he talks about he's going away to prepare a place. How many of you believe that Jesus was talking about you guys, that he was going to prepare a place for you? Go ahead, you can raise your hand if you want. It's okay. Hey, you're not volunteering for anything, so it's okay. It's all right. We're not going to put you to work, so you're okay. So it looks like most every one of us put our hands up. That passage that Jesus was speaking to the same people, we say, well, that's for us. He's preparing a place for us. Well, if he was speaking to us, even though he was physically speaking to them, it tells me this is for us too. Speaking to the exact same people. But we get like that. We want to pick and choose what's for us and what's our response. I want that. Jesus is preparing a place for me. But, oh, he's talking about someone more spiritual when he's saying that we're to go into the harvest field. We're going to go make disciples. But let's look at this passage. This is one that kind of changed everything for me in Ephesians chapter 4 here, verses 11 and 12. It goes on to 13, but we're just going to look at these here. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers to do all the work that needs to be done in church. No, it don't say that. What did it say? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service. I used to think that it was the evangelist's job to do all the evangelism. That it was the pastor's job to do all the discipling. What does the Word of God tell us right here? That he gave us these people to equip the saints. We looked this morning about how we may not feel like it, but we are saints. And saints are set apart ones. We are set apart ones. We are holy by the work of Jesus on the cross, and then his Holy Spirit putting that work, regenerating us because of the work of what Jesus did. But here's the verse that really got me. I had a speech problem, and I couldn't speak well. Some of you think I still do because I speak American and not English. I know. But I had to come to grips with the fact that the Lord was talking about me. He's talking about all of us. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. And so you are the one that is supposed to be equipped to do the work of the ministry. I'm going to show you one more verse here. Then we have this one. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I'm going to look at that a little bit more. But I'm going to go back here. This is a picture of me when I was younger. Okay? I'm the one in the front. No, not the donkey. I don't want your brother to be saying that because I know the first person who would try to say that. Okay? So that's me when I was 2 years old. Because that was 1966. So he's already here. And he's like, wow, he's old! Yeah, I was not raised in church. The last time, Mama did take us to church when we were really young. And probably the last time she took us to church was probably 2 years past this. I was about four. The only thing I could remember was my Sunday school teacher was Mrs. Hines. I thought she was a ketchup lady. So to this day, Heinz ketchup. It's like, we don't eat nothing else, it's Heinz ketchup. But I was so unchurched. I didn't know stuff. When I finally became a Christian around 21, I moved up to Denver, and I went to Sunday school. Now in America, you have adult Sunday school as well as, just for the little ones. You have for all ages. And it was for those of us who are in our 20s. And I said, I was so unchurched, but I was a Christian by this time. And the Sunday school teacher went around and said, what books of the Bible do you like to read? And it came to me, and I said, oh, I like to read Psalms. Did you get that one, brother? Yeah. And then they're all laughing at me, and I'm looking, I'm getting embarrassed. What did I say wrong? And the Sunday school teacher, he finally realized I wasn't joking. And he said, Ed, it's the silent P. You don't pronounce the P. Well, you got a perfectly good P there. Use it. You know what I'm saying? Use the P. But I was so unchurched. I didn't know things. And so when I was told that I was the one that was supposed to go out and share, I'm the one that's supposed to go do these things into the harvest field because I'm a Christian, I'm like, I don't know enough. I have a lack of knowledge. How can I go out? And then I thought, I'm spiritually weak. I'm not strong enough to go out there. And then I know this one's going to be hard to believe, but I was at a loss for words. I know that sounds totally ridiculous, American loss for words, but it's true. When it came to spiritual things, I didn't know what to say. Even when I was discipled by this guy, he discipled me for months, and he took us out, and we were going door to door, and he couldn't get me to say anything. I was just too scared. I know that that might sound funny, but that's the way I was. And he said, he would call me sometimes Little Eddie. That was years ago. And you laughed a little louder than anyone else this time. But he said, you got to at least share your name. I was just so frightened. So the Lord has worked on me for a number of years. So we're going to look at this here. Is I know that if I ask how many of you want to go into the harvest field, we'll have every hand up. But how many people would say, if I say, how many of you can relate to this, I might have the majority of you with your hands up. Because I've noticed this for people who I know are godly. Good, godly people, they love the Lord, but they have a hard time sharing their faith. They have a hard time going out to the harvest field because they're not sure if they know enough. They think, oh, if I go there, I could be attacked. I'm spiritually weak. Sometimes I don't know what to say. So we're going to look at that right here today. Now, what I tell students when I used to teach at YWAM, I tell them, if you pay attention to me, I guarantee you, you'll have an answer for every question that's asked you. Guarantee it. I know, brother, you're saying, oh, I doubt that. You just pay attention, because I guarantee you. But let's get into this now. Okay? We know this passage here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But have you ever noticed it starts with but? Now that might be a small thing to you, but when we're doing a sentence, we don't start with but, do we? But is there something before it? And we are talking this morning about looking at things in context. Looking at it first. So let's look at the verse that comes before it. It's this one. So when they had come together, okay, this is Jesus' disciples, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or this word that I can never pronounce, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You know why that those verses are so important? Jesus has just told his disciples, you don't know everything, and you're not going to know everything. So often, people get like I was, and we're afraid to share because I might not know enough. Now, you know how I said, if you listen to me, I guarantee you'll have an answer for every single question asked you an evangelist. You remember that, brother? I just said it about 2 minutes ago. Trouble. The answer could be, I don't know. But we forget that's a legitimate answer. How do I know it's a legitimate answer? Right there. Because if the disciples were asked that when they're preaching the gospel, that's the only thing they could have said. I don't know the times. We don't know. The Lord wouldn't tell us. Now, I was street preaching one time when I used to train the students at YWAM. I would street preach, and not like some of the ones I see down in England where they just seem to be yelling at people, telling people they're going to hell and all this kind of stuff. I'd bring a paint board, and I'd paint a message, and I'd do illusions and stuff. So I would try to get a crowd. And I would get a crowd and have my students, some of them go behind them, and then if they're not going to be disturbing, you know, if they're too close, I say, leave them alone, let's not disturb things. But they would then go and say, what do you think of this guy? I said, most of the time they're going to say, well, I think he's a nut. And I was like, but just agree with them. But then say, well, what about his message? So this way, I created an environment that the students then can do one-on-one witnessing and put to practice those things I taught them. So I'm out there street preaching one time, and we got a heckler. And I love a good heckler. A good heckler, there's three things that makes a good heckler, okay? One, they're loud. I want attracts people's attention. Two, I want them to say whatever they want to say, but then let me respond so we can go back and forth. And three, what makes a good, this is very important, which makes a good heckler, they don't punch me in the head. That makes a very good heckler. Because that punching in the head, it's no fun. See, so those are the things. So I'm out there and I'm preaching, and one guy is heckling me, and then he asked me some question. I think it was about dinosaurs, but I can't remember. And he asked me, and I said some sarcastic joke where people were laughing and everything. And this is before, you know, Google and all those kind of stuff and Wikipedia, before you can get on your phones and check. He asked me, I said, well, you know, sir, be all honest with you, I don't know. But I'll go find out if you want, and then I can get back with you and let you know. And he goes, no. He goes, I just wanted to prove one thing, that you Christians don't know everything. And I said, you know, sir, you are absolutely right. I don't know everything. There are some things I just don't know. And he goes, that's what I thought. And he walked away. Well, at the end of the evening, one of the students who was from Canada, he came up, it was when we were driving home, and we were debriefing, and he said, Ed, you remember that one gentleman that came up to you and, you know, challenged you and said you didn't know everything? He goes, well, he said, excuse me, are you with him? And I was surprised that the student actually admitted he was with me. And he goes, yeah. He goes, you know, that preacher did something that no other Christian has ever done. He admitted he didn't know everything. He said, that touched me. So you know what? I'm going to let you talk to me about God. That student spoke to that man for 45 minutes about the things of God. All because I admitted the obvious. I don't know all things. Sometimes we want to go out there and have all the answers. But we don't. We don't have the answers. You may have a lack of knowledge in some things. Well, you know why? Because you ain't God. So we look at this here. You have a lack of knowledge. That's true. Put that excuse away. That's not an excuse you can use anymore. Because we know that God alone knows all. Only He knows all. So if you're like how I was, and you're trying to use that as an excuse not to go and share your faith, because I don't know enough. You're never going to know enough. This side of heaven, you never will. The apostles didn't know everything. Well, let's go on to the second one, spiritually weak. It says here, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, when Anita and I first got married, you know, she's from Southeast London, and we got married in 1991. And just after we got married, just a few months after we got married, we went to go visit her nan in London. And I've never been there before. This is only my second time into London anyhow, so I've never been there. And we believed that I was supposed to do some street preaching, and yet I was so scared. I was like, I can't do it. Well, then Anita, my young, wonderful bride, she said, well, I'm not going to show you how to get back to Nan's until you preach. You know, I was not really into marriage right then. I was like, what did I do? This is ridiculous. I can't believe she's going to do this. And she was serious. And so we ended up at Covent Gardens. And I said, okay, Lord, you need to help me here. You know I am afraid. I am so scared. And Anita's not going to let me go. And I knew she was as stubborn as me. Yes, I said it. Stubborn as me. And she, And she, I knew she wasn't going to let me get out. I had to preach. So I decided, well, since this boss won't listen to me, I'm going to talk to this boss. And I said, Lord, you know I'm afraid. I just feel too weak out here to preach. And I said, we're at Covent Gardens. I don't know if y'all know Covent Gardens much there, but there's a lot of people there and people doing acts. Well, right in front of us, there's a guy who had this big boombox, and he was dancing and doing his act with his big boombox. And it was actually the best spot there to because, you know, when we're street preaching, we try to find a real good spot. It had, it was about this high. It had this back here so no one can come from behind you. And then it had all this traffic that would come here, just walking traffic. So it was by far the best place to do your act, right? So I said, okay, Lord, if you want me to preach, I want that spot. I want you to get that guy, get him out of there. And then if you give me that spot, I'll preach. Because it's like, I'm not going to talk this one into relenting. So maybe I could talk God into it. And I could say, see, look. So I just look at a passage that I look at, I read, before I street preach when I'm really scared. And it's the Apostle Paul. And he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or with wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined, you know what, I hate to, I'm going to have to take my glasses off. Okay, now I can see. You got more lights up here? Give me more lights. That's my wife's excuse all the time. She can't see them. There we go. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The Apostle Paul was saying how he gets afraid, how fear grips him, just as it gripped me. And the other reason why I liked reading it is because it was only 5 verses. So it didn't give God a long time to get rid of that guy that I wanted out of the way. So I'm like, good. So I closed my Bible. As soon as I closed my Bible, that guy bent down, turned off his music, and moved out of the way. Oh, I wasn't too happy. So I knew I've got to go preach. So I go there, and I bring my backpack with me. And I get ready. I was going to do some of the illusions. And then Anita doesn't even know what I was doing. So I come there, and I said there was a backing there. And then I pray, and I start, like I said, Lord, wherever I'm putting my feet, could you please keep whoever would try to harm me, keep them out. I want to be protected. Don't let anyone come into that spot. So I'm preaching. And I start doing illusion, and people just gather in right away. And it's good. And I had people, you know, I don't know how many, dozens upon dozens. Yeah, that's good. I almost said hundreds upon hundreds, and you guys would never been able to know the difference. But God does. So we'll keep it to where it was. We had dozens of people there. And then I did one trick where I put a rope around the lady's neck. But I asked for volunteers. As I said earlier, I don't go around just find a lady. So there I was. I had this lady there, ropes around her neck, 2 guys, one on each side holding her. And the ropes represent sin. I said, sin wants to choke the very life out of you. And it's about how Jesus can set us free. But as I was preaching, I noticed over to the right, there was this guy who was walking. All of a sudden, he could hear that I was preaching about God. And he was angry. And he came walking right towards me. And he was stormed by. And I just kept on preaching. And the crowds didn't see him because he came from behind them. And he came. And remember, nobody knew I made that line but me. Anita didn't even know what I was doing. Right? As soon as that guy got to that imaginary line, he hit it and went back like this. He tried it again and went back. He tried a 3rd time and couldn't do it and shook his head and left. Other than God's Holy Spirit, what did that? Went and said this story to some students, And I was scared. I went street preaching again, and I was taking all these students. So I did it again, but I was up in Boulder, Colorado. And this guy comes, and he's coming, he's cursing, and he's coming towards me. As soon as he hits that line, now this time I made a little bit bigger one. My faith grew, so I made a little bit bigger one. As soon as he hit there, he stopped cursing. And he walked all the way there, and as soon as he got, again, to that imaginary line, he started cursing again and went on. Is that a coincidence? Third time. Now, a student, well, no, he was on staff at this time. He noticed I was nervous this next time we went out. He made an even bigger circle. He had a lot more faith than I did. Now, I never seen it. Anita and the students seen it. I never seen it. But as I was preaching, a young lady all dressed up provocatively, that's probably a polite way to say it, right? She comes, and she gets to that imaginary line, and she can't walk. Her feet just goes. Her friends had one on each side, isn't that? And they had to basically help her all the way across until they got to the other side of the imaginary line, and she could walk fine. Is that a coincidence? No, that's God's power. I don't know why God allowed me to do that. I do not know why. A lot of times he doesn't, but he did. That's the power of God's Spirit. But the power goes more. Yes, so we want to get rid of that excuse and know that we're walking in God's, the Spirit's power. But just as it said in that passage, that it's not our persuasive words, but it's a demonstration of the Spirit. But I want to say here something else. That Jesus gave us the Spirit for us to be his witnesses. To be his witnesses. So we need to have the Holy Spirit power coming through our lives. I hear a lot of people, you see here in churches, do they believe the gifts are for today and this, and people fighting and arguing. You even have church splits on about the gifts and everything. And I'm like, well, wait a second. What about the fruit of the Spirit? Now, I believe the gifts are for today, and I believe we should operate in them. But let's not forget the fruit of the Spirit. Let's not forget the Spirit working the Lord's character into our life. So, yes, that was awesome that God demonstrated his power those times to protect me. But his power is also inside me to walk, to be his witness. Let's get to the last part, the loss for words. Now, I'm lost for words. I can't remember where I was at. Yes, I did. Okay. The lost for words. I was like, so what was next? I remember now. Okay. See, I don't like preaching with sermon notes, which is good, you know, because I want the Lord to lead me and stuff. But then every now and again, I get a mental blank. So you've just seen that there. But it's right there. And you shall come upon you, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. The word witness comes from the law. When you have witnesses, you would have a judge there, and you'd have a judge. I don't know how it is out here in Scotland, but in America, how many of you remember Perry Mason? Remember Perry Mason? Yeah, some of you are like, I hate to admit it. Yes, I remember Perry Mason. I used to just watch the reruns, because I wasn't quite old enough first time around. I'm going to stick to that story. But I remember they would have you, so you had the judge right there on the bench, and then right next to him you'd have the witness box, right? And then the witness, they had to, you know, put their hand on the Bible. So they had one hand on the Bible, and they had to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, but and nothing but the truth, so help them God. Remember that? That's what they said on Perry Mason. That is what we're called to do. We're called to be a witness. The judge does not want that witness to share anything that they don't know. They are called to share what they have seen, what they have heard, and what they've experienced. We are called to be a witness for Jesus. So in other words, Jesus wants us to just testify what we have seen, heard, or what we have experienced. That's what it means to be a witness. Now sometimes we like, I don't know what to say. Well, when I used to do a lot of street preaching, I would get hecklers and everything, and some of them can argue if this is God's word. Some can argue if Jesus really is God in the flesh. But one thing they could never argue with me about is what Jesus did in my life. I would tell them how I was like this. I hated my parents. I was abused and such like this. Bullied at school, you know, things like this. And I hated so many people. I had so much hatred in my heart. But then I surrendered to Jesus. I said, your word says that Jesus can change me and make me new. Here I am. The very next day I get up and I was just changed. All that hatred and anger was gone. Now, I wasn't trying to walk in this forgiveness. I had all this love and forgiveness in my heart. I wasn't trying to love forgive. I was going downstairs to get breakfast. And as you could tell, that was a priority. I liked my food. But I could tell that Jesus changed me. So when I share those things, I testify and I'm a witness. They can't argue with it. Cannot argue with what God has done in your life. The other thing that I do when I was at the last place I was at, Dudley, I was a chaplain at the school. And sometimes they would ask me, I do the same thing, street preaching. They'd ask me questions like on homosexuality or things like this. And I said, well, the Bible says, and I just testify what the Bible says. And they say, but what's your opinion? I said, my opinion is the Bible's God's word. Well, yeah, but what about the issue of homosexuality? Well, the Bible says this about homosexuality, and it was frustrating. But yeah, but what's your opinion? My opinion is the Bible is God's word, and they would finally just leave me alone. Because I'm just going to testify what God says. So it's not me coming against anybody. This is what God says. This is the owner's manual. The one who made us. He wrote this. And this is what he says. And so it takes it completely off of us. You don't have to try to figure out what's everything I need to say. Oh, yeah, I'm gonna say that. Have any of you guys ever seen a dollar bill? Not that they're the most wonderful things. You guys seen a dollar bill? Well, you can't have mine. But someone asked this evangelist one time, years ago, it says, ask him about having the knowledge of all the different religions and everything. And he pulled out a dollar bill, and he said, you know, what people in the government do is they study a dollar bill. And they can study it, and they know the smell. They know the feel of it. They can look at it and tell you a counterfeit, all because they've studied the real article. So that's the same thing we need to do. Study God's word. We don't need to look at all the different false religions. Look at the genuine article. And then when it comes, you'll know it don't smell right. It don't feel right. So it's not right. So you can testify. You can be a witness as you go and get into God's word. Well, I'm going to share one last thing with y'all. And you didn't forget about those, did you? All right, then. Okay. One last thing here. Let me go back. Okay. So those are the three things that helped me. But I'm going to give you a bonus thing here that a teacher showed me years ago. You know, when Jesus was talking here and he says that you will be, we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, one preacher went and shared with us, you know, there at YWAM, that When Jesus was sharing with it, these people kind of understood these places that he was talking about. And we can look at these places that he's talking about and kind of understand who we're supposed to witness to. Let me give you an example, show you what he was meaning. He said like this, when you're talking about Jerusalem, for those people Jesus were talking about, it was well known. See, so when he said, you'll be my witnesses to Jerusalem, you'll be my witnesses in well-known places. And then he said in Judea and Samaria, those places they were familiar with. Does that make sense? You following me here? Okay, good. And are you just nodding your head so I don't tease you? Okay, that's very smart. Okay, and the remotest part of the earth or to all the ends, the unknown parts. So basically, who are we supposed to witness to? Those who are well-known, our family and friends and co-workers. Those people who are familiar, our neighbors, hairdressers, postmen, shop clerks, and unknown, everyone elsewhere. Now, I know as I looked at this, I don't know about y'all, but one of the hardest areas for me is that first one, is the family and friends. Well, there's three things that I started doing. Now, some of us, how many of y'all remember the old Westerns, John Wayne and all them Westerns? Okay? I love them. But sometimes, some people, they go and they get saved, and then when they talk to their family, they're like the gunslingers. Just boom! They're going to pull out the guns and start coming shooting and blazing. And the guy put a notch on their belt that they won another one to the Lord. And we come so strong that we put the families off. That's what I used to do when I first started. Like, I know how to share this stuff. But I realized it pushes my family away. So I've shared with every one of them, and now I back off. I'll share with them, but when they come and ask me. So I have shared with them, but now I back off. Does that make sense? And then the second way that I minister to them is by my lifestyle. That's a big one, is by our lifestyle. My grandma used to say when she would hear people preaching and everything, but they were acting like worse than sinners. They go to church and they're preaching, but they're acting worse than what we would call sinners. And she said, practice what you preached and quit preaching. And that's how our families are. They can see us. So be the witness silently. Then the third thing I do is I pray and ask God to send people to share with my family. But I'm not trying to get out of sharing. So then I say, and Lord, send me to other people's families. Does that make sense? So I'm not trying to get out of it, but I'm trying to be wise. My dad won't listen to me share about Jesus, but he had a neighbor that was a pastor. And my dad said, well, he's crazy and everything. He's like you, he's crazy. But he'll listen to him. See? Because he's not me. So we can be wise, but these are the areas in which we should share. We should share with everyone. Yes. So we want to get into the harvest field. You didn't forget about this, did you, my brother? Yeah, I know you haven't. I'm just reminding you that you haven't forgotten to remind me. Did I say that right? All right, I'm going to close here. I know some of you have taken notes, and some of you are not as spiritual. No, just kidding, just kidding. I have taken notes for you. Being the kind pastor in which I am, I've made notes for you. So we're going to pass these out. Brother, I'm even going to let you pass those out since you were so kind there. Okay? And there should be enough for everyone. And basically, it's what I just preached. So you have no excuse not to put it into practice. It has the scriptures here, and you open it up, and it has all these things. Because, being honest, we make excuses. And we want to get those excuses. Say, God, I'm weak. Help me. Help me. Because we want to see more and more people to come to know the Lord. I've had friends that have passed away and they don't know the Lord. So it becomes real to me. Sometimes it's yeah, the Lord tells us to do that, but it comes real to me. Yeah, I'm gonna share this last story. I was going to quit, but I'm going to share one last story. This is how I was living. There you go. There you are. And then you can pass it. I was living with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You guys have ever heard that saying? So I'd been a Christian for a couple years. I was about 23 at this time. And a friend of mine who was a good, very good, close friend of mine named Eugene. And he, when we were teenagers, he moved to Texas. And we were still very close. And then the last time I seen him, we were both in San Diego. He was living in Texas. I was living in Denver. But we were visiting our families in San Diego. And I tried to, by this time, I became a Christian. And I was telling him about the Lord. He didn't want to hear. And he said, Eddie, you know what I just did? I spent $90. I'm still learning English. See, I'm trying to be bilingual, American and English. And he said he spent $90 buying a human skull so he can drink blood to the devil. Now he goes, it's just wine I put in there. And he says, Eddie, I don't even believe in the devil. I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in God. He goes, I just do it for my musical act. You know, he was in a heavy metal band back then, and that's what he did. So he was a strong atheist. A few months later, I get a phone call from my mom. It said, Eugene walked across the street. A car hit him, and he died instantly. My dad used to always say that we need to really appreciate life. He said, you never know when it ends. You can walk across the street and die today. Get hit by a car and die today. Dad used to always say this. That day, it came true. And I had many dreams of my friend Eugene. And they were all real. You know, the kind that you can almost taste and smell. You know, the kind that you've got like hundreds of pounds in your hands. And you wake up and you're like, oh, where did they go? They're all real. But the last one that I had of Eugene, I'm walking down the street. And I notice he is standing on the porch of a house. I said, praise God. I knew he was alive. So I try to go walk on the property. I can't do it. I try. I can't do it. So I said, Eugene, why don't you come to me? And Eugene tried to walk off the porch there. He looked at me, smiled, and shook his head no. So I'm still in the dream. And I said, God, I don't understand it. Why can't I go there? He come to me. And just as I finish that prayer, still in the dream, the door of the house opens up, and this evil-looking man comes out, puts his arm around Eugene, looks me square in the eye, and says, he's mine. I woke up, and I'm crying. I said, God, I understand. It's the rich man in Lazarus. You guys remember that story in the Bible? The rich man was a citizen of hell, and he couldn't cross over. Lazarus was a citizen of heaven, and he couldn't cross over. I said, God, I understand. I said, Lord, do whatever it takes to equip me to tell people about Jesus so no one else has to end up like Eugene. Now, I know it's between them and God, but I wanted to stop making excuses. And the Lord had me go do my first mission trip. And then I prayed for a year, Lord, send me out full time so I can learn more how to share and I can help teach other people how to share. Because it became real. My prayer is that none of you have to lose someone so dramatically like that. Because in one sense, it's not just about I don't want people to go to hell. I want people come learn who Jesus is. He's worthy for me to say who he is. We can't forget, yes, we need to love people and have a heart for them, but we need to have a greater heart to lift up our God, to share God. is Jesus' heart. He died so people will come to know him, so he can bring people to the Father. That should be our heart. So when we see that Jesus is saying, pray that, you know, the laborers are few, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest, our hearts should be stirred. Instead of praying, yes, Lord, send him. Lord, send me. Let me be one of those laborers. Help me to know how to share my faith, to have that boldness to go out. I'm going to end right there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for you coming into our lives and for you revealing yourself to us. Thank you that we have not only the blessing of knowing you, but the blessing of being able to tell others about you. Father, I pray that you would help us get past ourselves, our own fears, our own insecurities, our own worries, whatever it may be. Help us to get past those things. I mean, we got to deal with them. They are real. But help us to get past those things. Help us, Lord, to really long to share you with other people. Father, I do pray for my brothers and sisters to get opportunities to share. And Lord, just as we were talking there about all we need to do is witness. We just need to testify the things we know. Don't matter what we don't know, to testify and share what we know. I pray that we would have this hunger to want to know even more, to want to get into your word and know more so we can testify more. Please, Father. Again, as I did this morning, I'm going to do right now, I'm going to give you a minute or two just for you and the Lord to communicate with each other, and then I'll